with all of you, and thank you, Jessica, for sharing the children's lesson, and what a reminder to make sure that we're watching what we're saying and thinking about what we're saying. I wanted to also thank Pastor Jairo for being willing to preach literally last minute, because I received a phone call when I was in Minneapolis on Saturday around 11 o'clock, and I'm sitting there going, okay, so you can't come because there might be the whole virus thing going on in the home. And that is our policy. If that's going on, we are practicing all of the quarantine and try to keep everyone safe and protected. What do I do? Well, I've told the pastors, I said, guys, get a sermon ready, because we need to all be ready to preach whenever called upon. So I started with this guy because I thought he just graduated with his MDiv. He's probably the most eager, right? Thank you for preaching. Really appreciate that. And all of the pastors are on call just in case something happens. But I was asked by a couple people just to give you an update on Minneapolis. And I'll just say this, that it was a wonderful trip. It was a night where I can't remember not hearing guns shot or fired around the house every night that we were there. You had to distinguish between the firecracker and the actual gun, but more than not, it was the gun fired. It was relatively calm outside of that. A lot of the buildings have been torn down from the riots. So I felt as if I were Nehemiah walking into Jerusalem and assessing the damage. And it is massive. Millions upon millions of dollars just thrown away by buildings in rubble. To see the community come around and provide answers was inspiring. We had the privilege of being able to meet up with one of the members of our youth group from back in the day when I was serving as youth pastor at Family Baptist Church. He works at a gourmet grilled cheese restaurant. And we went and ate with him. And his restaurant is all about promoting Black Lives Matter and all about social justice and all about the things that need to be talked about. And it was beautiful to walk into that store and just give him a bear hug and get caught up on what's going on in his life. And then to go to the service on Sunday morning and hear a testimony from one of the deacons. And he relayed how God had drawn him out of a life of drugs and alcohol. And he mentioned that, I remember the day, because I was up there and I preached on Sunday last week. He said, I remember the day, Pastor Jason, you were there in the hospital when I was just recovering from falling off a building. And God changed my heart. And I'm sitting there, I don't even remember that whole deal. But to be reminded afresh of where God is at work was really encouraging. And I want to challenge you and encourage you that my hope and prayer is that today, as we look into Ephesians, that you will see where God is at work. I know there's a tendency to think, okay, what are we at? Where are we at in our schedule as far as the things we need to do? How long is he going to preach? Is he aware of the time? I am, but I also am eager to share with you what God has for all of us to learn. So in an effort to make sure that you are giving yourselves to engaging in it, let me invite you to stand with me. We're going to read. You might want to turn and stand if you can do all that, or click and stand to Ephesians 4, because we're going to look at this call to walk. Ephesians 4, just three verses. It's the introduction to a new section in the book of Ephesians in our series on Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may have a seat. One of the challenges when we look at this text, this introduces us to the beginning of a new section. And if you look down at verse 1, it says, I therefore. And one of the commentaries makes a comment about the word therefore. It's a connector word. It's connecting us to the three chapters on theology that builds the foundation for what we're going to talk about practically. So the therefore, you could put it this way, the word marks the transition from doctrine to duty, principle to practice, position to behavior. It's Paul's way that he begins a lot of his messages in Romans 12:1, he transitions into the practical side. Chapters 1 through 11 is doctrinal. You find it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the therefore connecting things. And I do want you to remember this, that as we look at this section of Scripture, if we dismiss or forget about the theology we've already learned about, it's going to be hard for us to put into practice what I'm going to call you to consider. It's not just based on you need to reform your behavior. It is based on an awesome wonder of who God is and what he has already done in our lives in calling us to salvation, giving us the Spirit, reconciling two groups and bringing them together. If God's done all that, he can help us take that next step forward. And so we're introduced to this concept of walking. So if you still have your Bible open, if you'll notice with me, I actually have highlighted the word walk all throughout the book of Ephesians. In my study through Ephesians, we see this call to walk in verse 1. I therefore a prisoner for the Lord, very similar to how he starts out chapter 3, verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's a prisoner on behalf of the ministry of the gospel. He says, I urge you, which is a word that means come alongside. He could command. He's not commanding. He's encouraging, inviting, saying, hey, join me in this. Will you come along with me and will you walk with me? Now, this isn't the first time we've seen the word walk. Go over to chapter 2 and you'll notice in verse 2, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It talks about how in the past you walked in a way that led to destruction, a way that was full of bad thoughts, evil deeds. It wasn't good. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, transformed you. If you go down to verse 10 of chapter 2, it talks about walking in them, which is the good works God intends for you to walk in. So Paul picks this thought up. You once walked the wrong way. God's called you to walk a new way. So when he transitions into chapter 4, he starts to talk about ways in which we're supposed to walk. So follow this with me. In this first section, in verses 1 through 16, you could circle walk in verse 2 there. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. I would encourage you to circle that. If you go down to verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So this first section is walking in unity, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The second section, as we go into the sermon series, is walking in purity. And it's going to talk about purity of speech, purity of conduct. And then he transitions to talk about in chapter 5, in verse 2, walk in love. We're supposed to be very loving in our approach to those around us. And then when we get into verse 8, we see this call to walk in light. If you're with me and following, this is crinkling. I know, Matt, I'm hearing it too. Do you want to come up and fix it so that we don't annoy people while I'm talking? Or you, right? Or myself. You're following the walks. He's running now, so that's good. He's not just walking up here. If you follow this concept of walking in light, which is an important thing, we notice then... Is it better? Yeah, it's better. I think so. Thank you. Walk in wisdom. Notice that in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And that walk of wisdom is wisdom in your marriages, wisdom in your parenting, wisdom in your struggle in the workplace, and then wisdom in the spiritual realm. That's all we get to talk about together. And it's possible because of the transforming power of the gospel. He ends with this farewell address in chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. But this is where we are today. Ready? Look at this. I'm calling you, I'm urging you with Paul to get off the couch and go from couch to 5K. You know, it's the most basic plan that is supposed to inspire people to get up and get out there and do the Lego Indiana Jones thing and get walking. All right, get moving. It's supposed to inspire us, but many of us are not doing the walking thing. We're back here sitting around. And I could have put a picture of us sitting at a desk academically taking in all that rich theology. And even if that's where you are, we still need to get right here. We need to do something with what we've heard. Because if we don't, we're just head knowledge. We're like a sponge that needs to be squeezed out. We need to get out there and make a difference through the church in the community for the glory of God. And so these first couple verses will help us understand that. So my simple points, one from each verse, walk worthy of your calling. That's the first point. Point number two, walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, going right in line with Mrs. Hollyfield and what she said to all of us about walking in the Spirit and the way we use our speech. And the third thing is walk in a manner that promotes unity in the church. Because here Paul is summarizing for us how unity is such an important deal. So let's look at each of these individually as we consider these verses. Walk worthy of your calling. Notice, as I've already described to you, I therefore a connecting word, a prisoner for the Lord, connecting it to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul counts himself willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. That word for worthy is a unique word which has the idea of a balanced way or an equal weight, literally in the Greek. Equal weight means that you're not faking other people out. But we're all really good at that. We're really good at coming to church and looking like we have it all together, but on the way to church, we're yelling at each other. Or in our Monday through Saturday lives, we're living a different way, but when it comes to Sunday, we fake people out. And he's saying, you need to start with, I'm urging you to walk in a manner that is worthy, that is fair, that is just, worthy and fair and just compared to what you've received from Jesus Christ, that weight of responsibility. And I know I've heard all sorts of explanations that if, Pastor Jason, if you lived in the real world, you would know it's not that easy. I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you to live an authentic Christian life is impossible on your own. You need that point, second point, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So join me in this journey of walking, realizing that it is a difficult task, in fact, impossible task, but it is made possible through the Spirit empowered within us. But he makes this statement, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It makes me stop and say, what is he talking about? Well, here are a couple options I want you to consider. First of all, maybe Paul is talking about, I need to, you need to, and the you is plural, so he's talking to the church. You need to walk worthy of the salvation you have received through Jesus Christ, which would be an awesome respect for God. Why did you save me? I'm worthless, but you are everything. It's amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The calling is mentioned there. We see this transformation taking place in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. But that's not, I think, the only option laid out in front of us. There's also a call to service. If you look at your Bible in Ephesians 2:10, I mentioned where walk is found there once, the first positive kind. It's the walk of good works, which he has preordained that we should walk in them. And so we should walk in a way that is worthy of the task of service that he's placed in front of us. And you might need to stop and say, what task of service has he called me to? You need to identify that. That would be helpful. You start with the fact I'm saved, and you've called me to do something with the gospel I have received, but I don't think we should stop just there because earlier in the verse, we have Paul saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. You know what? The other call I was thinking about as I reflected on this, it's the call to suffer. 3:1, 4:1, I've said that now three times. So Paul understood that he is not here just to have a comfortable, easy life. As a believer, you will suffer. It's a guaranteed. All those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we need to realize that that is true in our lives as well. And when we go through a 2020 type of year, we shouldn't get discouraged by that. We should say, God, you're in charge, and it may have produced suffering for me financially, relationally, or so many other ways, but I'm going to trust you. And I wonder if you could see this last option as I was meditating on what this call that I'm supposed to walk worthy of, this call for spiritual unity, to seek unity. That's in verse 3. Because ultimately, these first three verses just introduce us to the thought that the church needs to respond to the doctrinal truth by seeking unity in the body and doing it in a way that's really inspirational to so many different people around them. So if I take those, you can pick one of them. You might say, well, I like that last one that fits better in context, or the first one of salvation. You don't have to agree with me on all four, but I'm just throwing them out to you that I think they're interesting. And furthermore, as I continue to study in verse 2, it helped unlock something for me. Notice the second point. This is only possible if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I'm a prisoner, and I'm urging you, come alongside of me and walk worthy in the manner for which you've been called, okay? Okay, great. I'm going to join you, Paul, in that journey of doing that. And then he raises the bar and he says this, with all humility, all is pretty inclusive, isn't it? All humility, it kind of connects us also with gentleness, all gentleness. So I'm supposed to walk worthy of the manner for which I've been called with all humility, not just kind of humility, but all humility and all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wow. How is that even possible? Well, the main point is it's only possible as empowered by the Holy Spirit. We always run to other solutions or ways to get empowered. And I just couldn't help but think about the times I've watched 30 for 30. And I saw this one recent one, maybe some of you have seen this, Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa. These are guys that I remember growing up watching it with the home run derby they were on, reaching all the way up to 70-plus home runs in a season. It was an amazing journey, an amazing ride, only to find out that, yes, they used performance-enhancing drugs. Oh, great. Or the quintessential one, seven yellow jerseys, who cares? Lance Armstrong, justifying away all of his victories with everyone who was doing it. So therefore, I did it. That's how you had to do it to be competitive. I don't know if you've watched any of those and seen any of those. And I'm not bringing it up to say Mark McGuire, Sammy Sosa, Lance Armstrong, they're just a bunch of rotten, good-for-nothing guys. They need Jesus just like you need Jesus and I need Jesus. Don't miss me on this. I'm saying that sometimes we do the same things they do by coming up with cheap substitutes for how we're going to seek unity. You see, we try to come up with ways, and it could be just if you feel better about yourself physically, you feel better about yourself relationally, or you get a position of power, then you can have unity because you control everything. That's not what the Bible says you need. You need all humility, all gentleness. You need to be one who is willing to come along someone and have patience and bear up underneath the trial that's going on around them. So consider these words. I think that each word builds off of the other and refers to how believers should respond to their calling. For example, if you look at humility, where do we see humility most manifested? I think we see humility most manifest when we reflect on the call to salvation. So I start with this thought that, man, it is amazing that you would redeem me, God, and send Jesus to die for me. I am in awe of that. It humbles me. The next thought of the calling would be the call to service. The next word we have is gentleness. So when I am engaging in trying to serve other people, I need to be meek, I need to be kind, I need to be gentle, not abusive and pushing people into doing what I want them to do, but actually caring for them. When it comes to the call for suffering, isn't it interesting that he uses the word patience? This idea of patiently enduring, holding up underneath difficulty that's facing me. And then when it comes to the call for unity, it's this idea of seeking unity, bearing with one another. That literally means putting up with a bunch of bad stuff. I don't know if you see that or if you can understand that Paul is calling for us to understand our calling and respond in a way that honors him. But there is another possibility. The other possibility I throw out to you is that each of these words builds off of the other and refers to how a believer should relate to one another in unity. Okay, so consider this. If we take each of these words, again, humility, which in general means modest, lowly of mind, without arrogance. In the notes that I have for you online, I have all sorts of references of verses that support the thought of humility and how Paul uses it here. I'm going to skip over those because of time, but I just want you to follow this. If I start with modesty in my approach with you as a brother or sister in Christ, I'm seeking unity in this church. I start not with being arrogant, I start with being humble and modest and thinking, how can we do something together as a team? That will then produce this next idea of me being considerate. Because I ask you to engage with me in children's ministry, and I find out you're not really a good teacher. Who told you that he's not a good teacher? Well, everyone knows it. Actually, you're going to be considerate and say, hey, can I come alongside of you and help you with whatever you're struggling to get. In other words, you're really being humble and helpful, and you're being considerate of that other person. Just use the teaching thing for an example. But it can apply in so many other areas. Notice the next word, the idea of patience. Literally in the Greek, it means emotionally calm. So if I start out with this idea of being modest, and then I transition to this concept of being considerate, and then as I face struggles in ministry and in the church itself, I am not one that's going to fly off the handle because I'm not getting my way or because God is delaying in what I think he should do right now in and through our church. And bearing with one another, this is the idea of willing to put up with one another, willing to accept complaints issued against you. I think this all fits together. So I'm going to suggest to you that what we have here is an example of how we should individually respond to the calling for which we have been called. But understand these words here are in plural. You should. So as a church seeking unity, we need to approach people in a way that is the Spirit of God coming out of us. Which leads to what Jessica said, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We need to walk in the Spirit. And if we're doing that, it is possible. The final thing that I want you to see, it's coming from verse 3. Walk in a manner that promotes unity in the church. Because in this last verse, he makes the statement, eager to maintain the unity of the peace. Let me break that down just quickly, but I hope you get this. Eager, what in the world does that mean? Well, we kind of have an idea. Eager seems to be one who is attentive, who's ready. I'm going to put it this way. Eager means zealously, time considered. You see disunity, you're not going to sit on that for weeks on end. You're going to do what you can right away to deal with the problems that you see in front of you to the best of one's ability. Now, we are all going to see problems in our church all the time. I want to ask you the question, am I a part of the problem? Am I a part of the solution? And if you don't know if you fit into that category, then go to one of the church leaders and say, I've noticed this deficiency in the unity at Palmetto Baptist Church. Can you help me understand how I can be a part of the solution to that? Because I know you see it. I know you talk about it. We talk about it as a family. We're always thinking about how we can do what we're doing better than the way we're doing it because we live in a fallen world and it's always in need of redirecting our thoughts towards the glory of God and the good of others. So I want to encourage you to think eagerly to deal with something. Don't just sit on something and don't grow, I don't know how long they're not changing that. Okay, I'm out of here. Now, seeking unity means you go through the hardship of working through some difficulty. Notice this next word, maintain. Don't miss this because I think this is profound and it brings back to theology, okay? He doesn't say eager to produce unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. So you see a problem, go make unity happen. He says maintain. And what's the important thing about that? Well, it means basically unity has already been given to us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's already here. Whenever you have a church that is biblically based, unity exists. I know a church is more known for divisions and fractions and splits, but the reality is if we do it the right way, unity is already there. So we need to look for that unity. And as I look through the text of Scripture and consider this, I want to encourage you that we should guard the unity established through the gospel. So Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 talks about the mystery of the unity, the mystery of the wisdom of God in establishing the church. It's a manifestation, this mystery, to all of us on earth. We should be to the lost community a unique group of people that get along with each other, not that are fighting with each other. And we should be a unique group of people because the angels are watching us. And I brought that up to you before, but in Ephesians 3, 9 through 10, it talks about that. So I bring your attention back to this. We're in a season of election year. And so what happens in election year, we have all sorts of division because everyone has different ideas. So I am encouraging you to understand this. We are not called to create alternative means of unity. We're not here to promote a political party. We're not here to have preferences and your preference prevails. We're not here for your personality to overtake other personalities. Oh boy, what's he getting us into? This is what I'm getting us into. The Bible, the gospel. Now let me balance this just a bit. Understand this. This is really important. The pursuit of unity never takes priority over orthodoxy. I know those are big words, but let me put it this way. Doctrine divides. It does, it should, and I'm fine with that. Like, there is truth, and I'm interested in the truth prevailing. I'm not interested in overlooking things that are morally against the scripture. And that means that you will have an opinion when it comes to politics because a certain political group will hold to this or that, but you're not going to win because neither of the groups that I know of that are currently running for president are completely squeaky clean. And neither of them offer us salvation. Jesus has already done that for us. But doctrine does divide. And I want you to understand this when I say this. Separation is essential. Uh-oh. I knew he was going to go there eventually. This is important. Again, of course, maybe I should stop saying that. I think it's all important. So if you look in your notes online, I've given you categories in which separation is clearly found in Scripture. We separate from worldliness and fleshliness, and I've given you verses that match up. We are to separate from false teaching and false teachers, and we are to separate from the blatantly disobedient Christian. That's the kind of church we need to be. We need to continue to practice church discipline, and I'm telling you, as a representative of the leadership, the pastoral team, we intend to continue to practice church discipline, not to scare you, but to encourage you to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And you need to do the same thing with us as leaders. God is honored by that. And yet there's this beautiful balance to this whole thing because there's this unity of the Spirit. It's a state of oneness with other believers through the power of the Spirit. Unity is oneness. And how does that happen? It happens in the bond of peace. And to break it down in simple terms, Colossians 3:14 states very clearly that the bond of peace is actually love. Love is what should bind us together. So we need to be a people seeking unity, understanding that doctrine divides. God calls us to separate in those categories that I've given you. But to the lost and dying world and the community around us, they should know we are Christians by our love. Love is what binds us together. It's the leading fruit of the Spirit. And so I encourage you, there's so many ways to do this, but it's very important that you're a part of a community group, practically speaking. Because the unity that I'm talking about, it's easy to come here on Sunday morning and kind of do our thing and then go home. It's a whole nother thing to go into a home on Wednesday nights and really get to know people and understand they're fallen. They have issues. And I have issues and clash. And have to practice this unity in the Spirit through demonstrating love, right? I want to encourage you, please make this a fresh start. This year, get connected with the community group. Please, get connected with the community group. It's super important. You're all invited to come. We have them on the website. Even if you're not a member, you're invited to come. See what we're doing. Learn about Jesus. Live it out. Engage in the community around you. It's super important. So here's the last part, application. I come back to the walk thing, and I want to encourage you to get off that couch spiritually and get walking again. Maybe today you're saying, you know, the truth is, I haven't spent time with God personally. I need to get off that couch and get back in the Word. Perhaps I haven't been faithful to church. Man, is this an easy time to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, there are reasons that some can't join us because their immune systems, it's too much of a risk. I get that. But there are literally over 100 to 200 people that I have not seen back in our church since we reopened services. And I'm saying this lovingly. I know you're here, so let me talk to the camera. Come back, please. If you're healthy and able, come back to us. If you're not, stay safe, stay healthy. But in the end, we all need to work through all this together And if I'm not up here encouraging you and calling you back, I'm not commanding you, I'm urging you like Paul did. In serving to others, we have a need for children's church. We're kicking that back off. We should have a long lineup of people saying, I am eager to jump in. We have chairs to put away in just a little bit. Are you eager to help out with that? There's so much more than children's ministry and chairs. So I have a series of questions to ask you. Walk in a way that promotes unity in the church, meditating on Colossians 3, 12 through 17, which is talking about the bond of peace is the bond of love. Who do you need to be more patient toward? Who do you need to forgive? How grateful are you for Palmetto Baptist Church? So many times we take these things for granted. We hold grudges in this building right now or via connection, however we're connected right now. We're ticked about someone or we have an attitude or we talk about them the wrong way. And I want you to know God is not pleased with that. The Spirit is grieved by that. We need to get back to being the type of church that's walking worthy of the calling in which we've been called. The last set of questions, how careful are you in your conversations about others in this church? And are you seeking God's glory or your own? Let the Spirit of God minister to your heart. I'm going to call you right now to give to him what he's called from you. And he's called something from all of us. That's the way it works. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have, as you see, a moment of reflection. Heather's going to play the piano. This is when you bow your head and talk with God. Give back to him what he's called from you. Are you eagerly seeking the unity of this body for the glory of God? Father, help us to apply these truths and walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Take these offerings of prayer and praise and be pleased with what you hear. Holy Spirit, empower us and help us to act and actually get up off that spiritual couch and walk and engage in the ministry around us. So bless your people now as they cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.